Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, we want to begin reading at verse 25. They had found him on the other side of the sea. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but he should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come now to open the pages of thy word together. We come resting in the promises that if any man lack wisdom, that you'll give it freely. Trusting it by thy grace that you'll move upon our hearts today with the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us in the way of righteousness, to help us that we might go from this place with a greater understanding of that truth which is eternal. We pray also, Father, that the Word of God would speak to the hearts of those who are here today outside the Savior. We know that the great need in their life is to see the personal need for the Lord Jesus. Again, we recognize that this is something that cannot be accomplished by human means. There must be a conviction that comes from the Spirit of God to speak of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have Him as a desperate need. Praying now that you'll move in the hearts of thy people, that we might be taught of thee, that this same word might instruct us and show us something of the issues that face us in the world and in our life, in our thinking, and how we can better be conformed to the image of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his name. Amen. I was thinking this past week of how carefully the Bible is designed by God to help those who desire to learn. One of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit that we find mentioned here in the Bible is that of a teacher. He's the one who teaches us the truth that's revealed here in the pages of the Bible. Teaching is something that can be done very masterfully by men on many occasions. But it's something, as we see set forth here in the Bible, that can be done only by God. Teaching is not a profession. It's an art. The artist is somebody who begins with a meaningless form. In the case of a sculptor, he begins with a piece of stone. In the case of a painter, he takes some globs of paint on a canvas. In the case of a man who's a master potter, he takes a shapeless piece of clay, a meaningless form, and he begins with that. And he creates something out of it. A teacher is an artist, in a sense like that. He begins with words. And words, for the most part, don't really mean anything. Just as the world is full of pieces of stone lying all around, many lumps of clay here and there, the world is full of words. Millions upon millions of words that just float through the air daily. They don't really mean anything. When you go and you look up a word in the dictionary, that's something like a chemist taking a piece of clay in the laboratory, and he can examine it, he can analyze it. But it takes an artist to do something with it. God, of course, is the great teacher. But he's also an artist. There is no man, for example, who could paint a sunset. There's no man who could sculpt a mountain. These are some things that can only be done by God Himself, and the artistry that comes from the great majesty of the throne of the God of heaven. And by the same token, there is no man who can take words and form beautiful thoughts and meaningful thoughts in any way to compare to the Word of God. Out of the meaningless jumble of human language, God paints word pictures. In order for us to better understand what He wants us to know, He takes very familiar things and makes them real. He sculpts forms of powerful ideas. He moves into our mind and He begins to mold our thoughts into vessels that are going to contain more thoughts, and they in turn more thoughts, that we might know the truth sent down from heaven. There's an artistry in the teaching methods of God that is pure and concise. And not only that, it's very practical for those who desire to learn. When we think in terms of the Word of God, we're not thinking about some mystical Eastern religion. We're thinking about truth that can be known by the mind of man. Truth that can be related in a very practical way to our life every single day that we live. Take, for example, the thought of God as a father. That's a word image that's very practical indeed. Or take the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. Immediately when we hear those words put together in that way, they begin to form images in our mind. They begin to teach us something about what God is like. A great deal of the Bible centers around familiar experience. It talks about farming, about marriage, about friendship. It speaks to us about children, about the things that we see around us in nature. And into this amazing design of familiar thoughts, we find almost imperceptibly sometimes woven the essence and the power of eternal truth. God takes those things that are beyond human imagination, judgments that are unsearchable, ways that are past finding out, and He breaks them down into terms that we can understand. Only an artist could say God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Only an artist could say God is love And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and he in him. Only an artist could say God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, one of the more familiar examples of this combination of instruction and artistry is the Bible's comparison of the Word of God to food. Because I'm bringing you a message called Fast Food Christianity. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We know a great deal about food. It's something that commands our attention every day that we live. And God, as the master teacher, draws on this familiarity, and he does it to face us squarely with spiritual truth. Without food, it's impossible to live. And without eating of the Word of God, it's impossible to live forever. Someone else can't eat for us. We can't take food into our mouth and immediately spit it out and live. Each one of us must eat food, and the food eaten must be digested. It must become part of us, or we cannot survive. Now, isn't it strange that with such clear and simple and practical teaching in the Bible, there are literally millions of people who don't understand that? Countless men and women would never think of trying to live for a week without food. And yet they think nothing of attempting to live forever without personally digesting the Word of God. Another definite factor is this. Eating, to most people, consists of choosing what they want to eat and rejecting the rest. In other words, eating just enough food to go on living, just the kind of food they want to eat, with no interest in what the ultimate consequences are going to be. And so frequently this is man's approach to the Bible. He goes to a fast food church, a place that will serve him his choice and take his money and send him on his way. No fuss, no bother. Just doing it because it's something that's one of the necessary parts of life. You do it and you get it out of the way. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conditions of the world at that time paralleled our own. He spoke to the religious establishment of his day, and he said, "Ye do make the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye do make the Word of God of none effect by your tradition." And interestingly enough, this is what we see to have happened in our day. This living bread of the Word of God, that which should be the sustaining factor in the life of men and women and boys and girls, has been to a great extent made of none effect by the traditions of men. It's absolutely amazing what tradition can do to whole nations. In China, traditionally, they eat rice. In Mexico, traditionally, they eat tacos and enchiladas and tamales and things like that. In America, we have our traditions. Beef is a tradition in America. There are very few people who eat lamb or goat. Many of these things that are eaten in other parts of the world. In some parts of America, the folks are brought up on grits and ham and red-eye gravy. That's what they eat traditionally. In other parts of the country, people eat exotic foods, things that are very expensive that most people wouldn't normally have a party. Some folks are brought up on Pentecostal preaching. Other people are brought up on Catholic liturgy. Still others are brought up on Baptist preaching or Methodist preaching. That's all they've ever known all their life. That's their tradition. All too frequently, the tradition of the family determines the style of the food of the Word of God. They've always eaten that kind of food before they went to church. My sister went to Ireland several years ago. She just about starved to death. She had a terrible time adapting to the food of Ireland. People who come to America from Thailand or Vietnam, they very often experience great difficulty adjusting to the food in America. And it's like that because those who are accustomed to a certain diet, because of what they've traditionally been used to, they very often become violently ill when the food is changed drastically. Recently, someone was telling me about giving a sermon on tape to a liberal educator. It wasn't one of my sermons, but occasionally mine have the same effect. This man was a college teacher, someone who's usually very sedate, very reserved, never got upset about much of anything. And when you look at this man's life, you'd see that normally his diet consists of a certain kind of food. He's always reading evolutionary textbooks. He's already always reading things that have to do with liberal thought. He has liberal friends. He's in a liberal education environment. In fact, he openly ridicules the Bible to his students. But you know, this time his diet was changed. Somebody gave him a fundamentalist sandwich to eat. And since he's a foreigner, since he's accustomed to the food of Egypt, he became violently ill. He said this was the first time in his life that he ever wanted to punch somebody in the mouth that he'd never met. That's a strange reaction to come from somebody who's so open-minded. He said his wife got up and walked out of the room after the first 10 minutes, wouldn't even listen to it anymore. Very broad-minded people. He said he was so upset that he almost took the tape out and threw it up against the wall. And this is from a broad-minded liberal who prides himself in being very calm and his approach to the search for truth. Now, this is a classic example of what I've been saying to you for years. All food is not alike. It's how it's served that makes the difference. Two different preachers can stand up. They can use basically the same words. They can preach from the same Bible. They can talk about God and Jesus. They can talk about love and truth and so forth. And one preacher is saying what needs to be heard, the other is saying what people want to hear. Same terminology, same Bible. To a great extent, many of the same ideas. Preaching is very much like preparing meals using the food of the Word of God. And all too often, the Word of God is made of none effect by men's tradition. For example, you can ride down the highway, and because of the experience that you've had, you see these fast food restaurants and you know what's inside. You don't even have to go in the door to find out what kind of food is served in those places. The fast food restaurants are all alike. Tradition makes them that way. When you see a McDonald's, you know the type of food that's inside that place without ever going in. When you go by a Hardee's or a Pizza Hut or a Wiener King or a Waffle House, you don't have to stop at each one and go in and look at the menu to find out what those people are serving in the way of food. You know by their tradition what kind of food is served inside. And churches are like that to a great extent. Preachers have discovered, as well as businessmen, that the fast food business can be very smoothly operated. It can be very profitable. Instead of building a New Testament church, you build a fast food restaurant just like all the others in town. Of course, you don't do it the way the fast food chains do it. You make the buildings very respectable looking. You add a nice religious flavor with a choir and nice carpet on the floor. All the religious traffic. But instead of building a New Testament church, you build a fast food chain, one that's going to accomplish something very smoothly and very profitably without too much concern for what the Word of God might have to say about it. And when you do it that way, everybody in town or everybody who comes through town knows what to expect when they come into your place. Now, this is far more true than you might imagine. People who want a quick snack on the way to the golf course, they can stop in down at the Lutheran church. They can even wear their golfing clothes. Come early. Get out quickly so there won't be any time wasted. Fast food Christianity. And I'm sure you realize that liberal churches don't have a monopoly on the fast food business. In fact, the two fastest growing chains in America are charismatic churches and Bible-believing churches. Some of them in denominations, some of them out. Now, fast food churches may be good business. They may draw crowds, they may make the money. But more often than not, they make the Word of God of none effect by their tradition. You see, the people at Hardee's have better sense than to change the menu. Suppose you went to Hardee's one day and they were selling spinach sandwiches instead of hamburgers. Or you go to McDonald's and the rolls are all squashed down, they're made out of unleavened bread. You order a Coke and they say, "I'm sorry, all we have today is carrot juice and a prune juice cocktail. We're going to make you people healthy." Being in the fast food business means automatically that you can't serve what people need. Not if you want to stay in business. The crowds and the money go where they can get what they want to eat, and if you change the food, you lose the crowd. Now, that's the way it works in fast food establishments, and that's the way it works in fast food churches. There are certain unwritten laws that govern the type and the amount of food that can be served from the pulpit. It has to be following certain recognized, established traditions, or about half the people are going to get up and leave. They're going to go someplace where they can get what they want to eat. And they're not going to be bothered with you. A perfect example of this is before us right here in this passage of Scripture. When the Lord Jesus came, organized religion had been feeding on the food of the Word of God for centuries. It was nothing new to them. The Bible was a daily reality in their life. In fact, they knew more about the Bible than people today. They went to church on a regular basis. They had moral standards that were based on the Bible. They had laws based on the Bible. Feeding on the food of the Word of God was something these people had known all their life. It was nothing new. Now, when the Lord Jesus came, He didn't change the food. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He didn't change the food. He simply offered it to them in a new form. He came to a religion, to a group of churches, to a world that had made the Word of God of none effect by their tradition. The people believed, they believed the part they wanted to believe, the part they'd always been brought up with, and they ignored the rest. And so as a result, when the food came to them, when it came served as God intended it to be served by the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't even recognize it. Notice what we read in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, all their life they'd been feeding on the Word of God. But they'd made the Word of God of none effect by their tradition. When the food came to them as meat that endures unto everlasting life, when it came as true bread, when it came as living bread, they couldn't understand it. They saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the words that He preached, and it seemed like an entirely different message from what they've been used to hear. And as we see a little later on in the story, many of them wanted no part of it. Now, this is ever the case with fast food Christianity. There is an eternal difference that exists between the food of this world and the living bread from heaven. And something we must keep in mind is this, that the Bible in many ways is an earthly book. It consists of paper and ink and words and earthly people and earthly events, things that are very familiar. The Bible in church, in a person's life, can be food, and yet it can be food no more profitable than earthly food if the Word of God is made of none effect by our tradition. I want you to notice several contrasts that we see in this passage between fast food Christianity and the living bread of the Word of God. We see, first of all, a contrast in values. Again, at that 25th verse. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. As we look across America today, we see that men and women have a value system that's based on fast food Christianity. The goal is to be religious without allowing that religion to interfere with life in the world. Most of the efforts of the average man or woman in this world are dedicated to obtaining the so-called good things in life. The Lord Jesus called it the meat which perisheth. One of the fundamentals of the faith of the devil's religion is that everything has an economic solution. If I could live in a newer house, I'd be happy. If I could drive a newer car, if I could afford a vacation, if I could give my family the security that I want to give them, then I'd be happy. The average family in America moves to a new place every 3 years. And in most cases, they move seeking a better job. A better job and therefore a better life. They want to make more and to have more, and this is their standard of values. Of course, that value system is something that's encouraged in many ways by fast food Christianity. Most churches are social organizations. Status in the church is determined by status in the community. When a man moves to a new location seeking a better job, he begins to look for a church. But not just any church, one that's going to give him some business contacts and some respectability. One that's going to boost him in the community. And what a frightening testimony it is to the blindness of the human heart that a man's first consideration would be laboring for the meat that perishes. Men who have a wife, men who brought little children into the world, little souls who are going to live somewhere forever. The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul?" The message of the living Word of God is that everlasting life should be our greatest consideration. For ourselves and for our families. It should be considered above where we live and what we eat and who we know and what we own. Because you see, those things are ridiculously unimportant compared to the need for eternal life. But in order to know that, you have to be feeding upon the Word of God, seeing that this Bible sets forth a system of values that is far different from what you see in the average pulpit today. There's no such thing in this book as a live and let live set of values that just moves along very smoothly and nicely with the world system. There's a message here to those who are willing to set their affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So we see quite clearly when we look around us that fast food Christianity places the emphasis on earthly values. But when we see it here, the living Word of God emphasizes eternal values. Another contrast that we can notice in that 28th verse is a contrast in the way of salvation. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Now, fast food Christianity centers around one little word for the most part. We see it there in verse 28. It's the word "do." "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" When men make the Word of God of none effect by their tradition, the emphasis is on doing something to be worthy of salvation. This was the Jews' religion. Going through the activities, going through the ceremonies, trying to keep the law. And today things haven't changed very much. There are great many people in this world today who suppose themselves to be doing the works of God because they're supporting a church, or they're singing in the choir, they're teaching Sunday school, they're serving on some committee. They hold fish fries and rummage sales, food drives for the poor. The question always is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How are we going to do something in order to satisfy God? So that we'll be religious enough, so that we'll be good enough in order to go to heaven. And that's no new thing. Traditionally, this has been the emphasis of the church for decades. It's the tradition of the church. men and women seeking to do things in order to be good enough to somehow please God. But by way of contrast, notice the words of the Lord Jesus here in that 29th verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe. You see, fast food Christianity teaches the way to heaven is to get with the program. You join this and you help there, and if you do enough and if you try enough and you're sincere enough, God may accept you because of your good work. The emphasis is on the word do. Truth is far different from that. In the Bible, the emphasis is on the word done. Salvation is not by anything we can do. It's by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the only work that brings salvation. Dr. William Pettengill used to tell people that he preached salvation by works. They'd look at him like he was some kind of a heretic. And then he'd say, "I preach salvation by works, not any works of my own, of course, but by trusting in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ." We see another contrast there in that 30th verse. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, fast food Christianity and the true bread contrast in another way that we see here. In the area of personalities, when the Word of God is made of none effect by human tradition, the glory begins to center in human personality. You see something implied in these verses that we've just read that is made very clear in many other passages right around it here in John's Gospel. These people, to a great extent, were trusting in Moses. The Lord Jesus spoke of Moses in whom ye trust. Because Moses was a famous personality, because Moses had done great things, they followed his ministry. In fact, they dared to question the Word of God in the light of His ministry, as we see it here. Verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They said, "We know how Moses carried out his ministry. How do you work?" Fast food Christianity hasn't changed very much, has it? Its followers don't know much about the Bible, but they know how famous personalities do the Lord's work. If it's according to Norman Vincent Peale, or according to Albert Schweitzer, or according to somebody they saw on television, it must be right. But I'll tell you something, people who feed on the living bread are never impressed by human personality. We don't go to men to find out how the food of the Word of God should be served. We go to the Word of God to measure the ministry of men. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. He's saying, in effect, there's one personality that deserves to be exalted, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we examine fast food Christianity and the living bread, we see some contrast. We see contrasting values. Emphasis on the earthly instead of the heavenly. We see a contrasting way of salvation, to do instead of trusting in what's already been done by the Lord Jesus. We see a contrast in the area of personalities, human personality, the standard instead of the Lord Jesus. But finally, there's a contrast that is the most important of all. It's a contrast in the area of personal response. Notice what we read in verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. I want you to understand what we're talking about here, because, as I say, this is the most important of all. The truth of God is true whether anybody believes it or not. If nobody ever gets saved again, God is still going to be right. He's still going to be true, and every man's going to be a liar. But the only hope for men and women to be saved is to personally receive the gift of eternal life. And this is why we have the Bible. This is why we have preaching. This is why Christians are still in the world. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And when the Lord Jesus came, He came to pay the sin debt of each individual. He came to provide an opportunity for each one of us to have eternal life. But once again, though, there's a contrast that makes all the difference. Fast food Christianity offers easy believism. We see it there in verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, if the Lord had been like those who deal in fast food Christianity, He would have said, Hallelujah, everybody just got saved. He would have said, Here's a crowd. I've been preaching. I gave the invitation to just look at the personal response. Look at them. Everybody in sight said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In liberal churches and Bible-believing churches alike, that would have been enough to declare that revival had struck town. The meeting would have ended right there to get these people to join the church before they change their mind. That's fast food Christianity. The meat that endures unto everlasting life is something quite different. Notice verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, these people who said, Lord, evermore give us this bread, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. Now, obviously, we could never make a judgment like that. We have no right, we should have no desire to take the position of God in determining somebody's sincerity. But the point I'm making to you is this. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't sing 52 verses of Just As I Am. He didn't send personal workers around to everybody in the audience that somebody might have thought to be lost. He was seeking a personal response in the hearts of these people that was real and genuine and motivated by a desire to be saved. And so he said to them in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now what I'm preaching to you is not hyper-Calvinism. The first part of verse 37 is none of my business as a preacher of the gospel. It's the last part of verse 37 we've been commissioned to tell the word. "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There's not one soul, living or dead, who has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and been refused. Any man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved from sin upon the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. But not by playing games with God. This is serious business. Notice what he said in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." It's so serious that God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to come down from heaven. Our sinful condition was so desperate that God himself had to leave all his glory. He had to come and take upon himself the form of a servant. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He says this is the will of God, that everyone who sees the Lord Jesus as God come to save them, everyone who believes that he will save them, may have everlasting life. But you know what we must have is a reason to believe it. I have one reason for believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. One day I saw that I was a sinner bound for hell. Not a good person. Not a fine, sincere, upstanding individual trying to do right. But a sinner in need of a Savior. I saw that saving myself was something that was completely out of the question. Hopeless. No way to do it. And by faith, I came to the Lord Jesus to give him my life. And I came with a sense of need that overshadowed everything else in my life. Now, I want to tell you something that is missing from fast food Christianity. There's no time to think about how serious this thing is. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust him as our Savior. But it's a life-consuming transaction. We're coming to him as the bread of life. Don't forget the symbolism. Don't forget this picture that God has painted so that we might not be mistaken. Just like food, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ to live as a way of life. That's the kind of transaction that comes about when we're saved. It's not that you come bopping down the aisle and get a little bite of religion and go back out to live just like you lived before. And yet there's many a person who thinks they're saved who's done just that. They were rushed through with a fast food method, and they never came to taste of the living bread, the Lord Jesus. But you see, when you believe on him, when you see him as who he is and what he deserves to be in your life, you realize that it's not just a one-time transaction, even though that's how you get saved. You realize that that one-time transaction brings you into a relationship with Him that's going to continue every day. Not only as long as you're in this world, but forever. Living bread begins with a sense of need that endures forever. We see the need, and it's a need so great that only the Lord Jesus Christ can meet it. It's a need so great that He must meet it tomorrow and next week and next year and 100 million years from today if we're going to be saved. And we trust Him as that kind of Savior. One who's going to save us on that basis because we need Him so desperately to give us eternal life. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's not a single person here today, not one, who can leave this place saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has cast me out. He says that's not true. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But I'll tell you what will probably happen. There'll be some people who will leave here today lost. Lost because you think God is going to be satisfied with fast food Christianity, little Sunday morning religion, little shoddy profession of faith you made when you were 12 years old. And you hardly been honest, you hardly been sober, you hardly been happy a day since. That's not salvation. It's God Himself coming into your life to save you from your sin, to take your life, so that you belong to Him from that day forward. And my friend, if you don't need the Lord Jesus like you need your food, you got problems. Because He's offered to save you as the living bread, the food that you need every day. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's such a simple transaction if you mean it. You don't have to cry. You don't have to run around the church building. You don't have to know me from the man in the moon. This church will never save you. My sermon certainly will never save you. But what they might do is point you to the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day comes that you see that you need His salvation more than anything else in the whole world, when you want it more than anything, it doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter what's happened in your life up to now, it doesn't matter what anybody's going to say, you must have that eternal life. When you come to the Lord Jesus on that basis, when you say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll believe it. I'll believe it if it'll save my soul. I'm willing to trust in the finished work of the cross is all that I need. My friend, there's no danger of you being cast out. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day. Let's bow our heads in a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered again this morning to look into Thy Word, we pray that You will take this Word and use it in our hearts today. Father, You know that each one of us has difficulty understanding eternal things. We're simply creatures who have come into this world so often unaware of why we're here or what we're doing or where we're going. And yet how we do praise Thee today that You've given us the Word of God. A Word that takes these simple analogies and points us to them, shows us these examples of what it means to be saved, so that we won't miss it, so that we won't leave this world lost and without Christ dying in our sins. We thank you, Father, that you saved many of the people who are here today. And yet what a wonderful thing it would be if someone here today could see their need. If someone could see in sincerity and all honesty that they're lost and without hope. If they'd just be willing to come to you and ask you to save them, because we know that him that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. So we're praying to that end that the Word of God might work in hearts, that the seed sown might profit to bring forth fruit unto life eternal. We pray it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen.